Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God today, and I sent out a notice times actually on the network and on the Kingdom News List to talk to people about this particular show. And I don't really know exactly what I'm going to tell you, but I know some of the things that have been going on this week. The early Bible, the early Kingdom of God on earth, which was called Israel by historians, was actually a peculiar kind of government with a peculiar kind of people, and the government was in the hands of the people, not like a democracy, but as a pure republic, where each person was king in their own household, and they needed to be led by God in the wisdom of God, writing His laws upon your heart and your mind. And to some degree, that was happening in early Israel, and it functioned fairly well for a couple hundred years. There was always problems because of the fact that there was nobody, you know, guarding the borders of Israel. It didn't even have borders at first, it just moved around. And Israel, as we know it as a kingdom in that little local area of the Middle East, was not all of Israel. Israel was all over the place. Israel was where God prevailed. Is wherever the people that had the faith of Abraham put their foot. You can actually still to this day go all over the peninsula there that they wandered in for 40 years. And you'll find stones with feet, the impression of a foot in the stone, carved in the stone. And that became a little tradition for a while, that they'd put their foot on a stone, and then they'd draw a little mark around it, and then they'd carve that stone out with their foot in that stone, their footprint in that stone. And, of course, that was just somebody, you know, who kind of did that, and it was kind of cute and okay. But really what the Kingdom of God is about, Israel is about, is about the character of God written in the hearts and minds of men, and wherever they go, they bring that character with them. And that character is His name. His name is not Jesus. His name is not Yeshua. His name is not Yahshua. It's not Joshua. I mean, the name that we call Jesus, if you transliterate that into the word Jesus that we know today commonly in reference to this historical personage, was one of the most common names at that time in Judea. There's at least six fairly famous Jesuses right at the time of Jesus written about in ancient script, and they are different people. You know, I got a neighbor down here named Jesus. We call him Jesus. The name is His character. Now, where do you find His character? How do you recognize it? What does it look like? Well, it looks a lot different than what I see in most churches. It certainly looks a lot different than what I see in most synagogues, and I haven't seen it anywhere in any of the mosques. But I don't get into a lot of mosques, so that's not really a fair statistical reference. I'm sure, I have very little doubt, that there are people that have been raised Muslim, or raised Buddhist, or raised Jew, or raised Christian, and they are not far from the kingdom. Because that's the way it works. The kingdom comes by a spiritual blessing of grace. And that grace comes because we are followers of the Holy Spirit. You can blaspheme Jesus and still get into the kingdom. People do it all the time. because they're not really blaspheming the real Jesus. They're blaspheming the image of Jesus created by modern churches. They won't call themselves Christians because they think a Christian is what is posing as Christians today in your modern churches. And they see hypocrisy and vanity and greed and sloth and avarice. And all those things are present in the modern church. They're actually present to some degree in the network. But the network is not the church. Even the congregations of record are not the church. Even people that are claiming to be ministers and chosen to be the ministers of individuals, because we have, you can elect your minister. You can't elect your brother's minister. You see, that's getting over into the area of democracies and indirect democracies. You can license someone to be your minister by saying, I choose you as my minister. But the responsibility of the elder who chooses the minister is extreme and often underrated and ununderstood. Because that's how you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't elect rulers. You choose to follow certain people, and by that choice, they become your leaders. But you ultimately and that those ministers should be leading you to be led by the Holy Spirit. You see, because that's what it says in the Bible. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if you reject the Holy Spirit, you turn your back on the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. You cannot be forgiven as long as you're doing that. So you can study and study and study and study and study to show yourself approved, but you're missing it because the word there isn't study. The word there is be diligent. You have to actually be following Christ, doing what Christ did, what the early church did. You aren't going to be able to do enough, but if you want to see the miracles of God, and that's what you're going to need in the days to come, you're going to need to be following the Spirit of God and doing what that early church was doing. And most people don't know what the early church was doing. You know, that's why we wrote the article on Corbin. Christ condemned the Pharisees because their Corbin was making the Word of God to none effect. And most of the people today that are claiming to be Christians, born again, followers of Christ, are heavily or completely dependent upon the Corbin of the Pharisees for their salvation, which makes the Word of God to none effect. And they don't know it. They don't see it. Now, I promised that I would, well, I didn't actually promise because I almost never promise, but I said that I would talk about certain things today. And I sent out a newsletter, like I said, on the Kingdom News List, reminding them that I would be, or telling them, notifying them that I would be talking about certain things. And I sent out notice last night about this program that I would be talking about certain things. And I said that, I mentioned crying out, and I put a link to an article that crying out, which has some pictures added to it last night, which is actually part of the book, The Higher Liberty. But I talked about exiting Babylon, Egypt, and Rome. And I was going to include some personal revelations. Now, you know, if I tell you that I've had visions in the past, I mean, what I call a vision, and this was common amongst people who were the tribe of Issachar. So it's, and Issachar, of course, is you know, those passed down from generation to generation, or many of the tribes. So there were always these prophets. We see them in the New Testament, even some girls that were prophesying and everything. This is very common, should be very common. And I've looked at all the, you know, Lindsay and all these other prophets, guys, and what they say is going to happen, and their prophetic DVDs that you can get for $29.99 haven't been accurate 50% of the time. The weatherman is more of a prophet than they are. But yet people still keep going there because they got good sales pitches. If you notice, I have no DVDs for sale that prophesy anything. Yet I have seen visions. It was for me, and maybe for a few other people who were a part of those visions, some of those visions, to show them how this works, how true visions work. We just did a show on healing, showing you how most of what you see in churches today, and even people who are not in churches, claiming to be healing people on the street or whatever, it's fake. It's manipulation of the mind and emotions and feelings. Because most of what you see in churches today is about feelings. It's not about faith. It's not about, you know, faith in that Holy Spirit, the revelation of God. But anyway, what I call visions are so clear that I could actually read print on a book if it was open in front of me in that vision. Yet when I see the vision, I can see right through the vision in the room or in the on the street or on the freeway or, you know, in the roads, the streets of L.A., just as if I was seeing those through this vision. I see both at the same time. And although I have been driving when they have come, most of the time, they don't appear while I'm driving. So I don't know if it would affect my ability to drive in heavy traffic. I've never seen one in heavy traffic while I was driving. And I didn't know what they were at first. I thought everybody saw these things. That's the way it is when you grow up as a child. You see things and you think everybody else is seeing what you're seeing. You don't realize that other people read the same passage in the Bible and they're not seeing what you're seeing. You think they do. And, you know, that was a huge awakening for me to realize that all these people that were trying to teach me what the Bible said couldn't understand what it said when they read it right in front of them. That was astounding. But anyway, these visions, most of them are about things in the future, traumatic events in the future. I mean, major traumatic events in the future. And so I didn't know what they meant because I never saw them coming to reality. I didn't realize it was a vision of the future. I just saw these strange things. What I saw was in the place that I was at, but in another time, a time far off. But then I've seen some that were immediate. You know, you saw them and then they were fulfilled sometimes within minutes. Details, absolute details of events. You see that minutes later it takes place. Some took place days and weeks later. Exactly, details. Like I say, so detailed you could read print in a book, and then you would see that book held by that person with the same letters in that. And there were other people who saw this at the time. And, you know, I told them what I saw, and it came about. So I understand now what that is, but that process was something for me personally to understand. I telling you that, you should not, don't believe me. That's not why I'm telling you. So you, oh, well, Gregory's had visions. No, don't. You're not supposed to be following me. You're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're supposed to be letting the Holy Spirit write upon your hearts and upon your minds. And before we finish this series, we're going to get into exactly how you do that. Because Christ told you. And you've read the Bible. But you missed it. Most of you. You didn't get what he's showing you, the tricks and mysteries of the kingdom. Now, he tells you right out that most of why he tells you this, he does it in parables. So it can be missed, and you still think you understand because you heard the parable. It's kind of like a Bob Dylan song. You know, what's he mean? He doesn't know. He was on drugs at the time. But it's vague enough, you can apply any meaning you want to it, and you think you got it. You know, and he does that on purpose, because if he was just flat out telling you in the book, you would have burned them all a long time ago, because people hate the truth. So he cloaks it in parables. I put a lot of the truth in the footnotes, and you have to have a logical mind with the right reason in order to figure out what I wrote. Now, I just gave you a clue. I used the word right reason. That's the definition of divine law. Divine law is right reason. We've entered the age of reason, according to Thomas Paine. But it isn't always right reason. Right reason is truth. Just what Christ says, the truth. What is the truth? Pontius Pilate asks. You know, that's the big question. What is the truth? And so when I saw those visions, I didn't know what they were, and then all of a sudden I realized, and I was able to distinguish when there are visions and when there's something else, and what the source of that vision is. Because I've had times where something's tried to give me visions and it wasn't of God. So you have to be able to distinguish those. In order to distinguish them, you need to get closer to God. And how do you get closer to God? Sacrifice. So people are always fond of saying that Jesus did away with the daily animal sacrifice. No, he didn't. Well, yeah, he did. But no, he didn't. Well, yeah, he did. But no, he didn't. Both are true, depending on what you mean. There was an animal daily sacrifice done by the Pharisees. Did away with that. But that was never a part of the Israel. That was a part of the Pharisees in Judea. But that's not what the Bible is talking about, killing sheep on piles of stone. That's not the way the language worked. That's the way the Pharisees interpreted it, because they were letter of the law kind of guys. So once they began to stray from the Spirit, they ended up inventing this whole denominational pharisaical religion full of rituals and complexities. They were so far from the kingdom of God, they didn't even know Jesus when he showed up. And the same is true of most Christians today, because they don't know what the first century church was doing. And they're not doing it. They got popes and preachers and big, huge churches with guys like Osteen and Billy Graham and all these things, and they preach a lot of good stuff, or at least, I'm not going to say Osteen, Billy Graham, you know, he's preaching love and all these kinds of things. But they didn't give you the whole truth. And they mixed in some stuff that was a lie. And they kept you, because they tickled your ears and make you feel good, they keep you from actually seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so on their watch, you've all returned to the bondage of Egypt. You are all back in Babylon. You have not overcome. And people are beginning to wake up to that, and they want out of the system. I talked to a guy, and this is going to be a continuous part of this story. I talked to a guy the other day who called up and asked some of the same questions that were asked before, that we've answered time and time again. Now, his personal journey had him in jail for 10 days, and he felt like he was Jonah swallowed up in the well, so he's going to recognize who I'm talking about. if he tuned in, he wanted to know when the radio programs were, which anybody on the network should know, because we send out notices every week. And it's up on the websites. And if you're actually seeking with us, if you're with us, you know. But he didn't seem to know. And actually, he kind of wanted to be on. I think he wanted to deliver a message about UCC redemption because he heard somebody talking about it. We've already been through all that. We've explained UCC redemption versus JC redemption. And it's a crock. It's not a solution. As a matter of fact, it will keep you from the solution. The solution you need reaches down to the very core of your spirituality. It will take you into your own personal hell that's already constructed inside your heart and your mind, and set you free from that personal hell. And that will change you in such a way that your genetic code will actually begin to become altered. Amazing. But we're going to talk more about this. We're going to go backtrack a little bit, and then we're going to go forward and start showing you how to overcome and what it is you actually have to overcome to be free souls under God. We'll be right back. Don't miss this. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Been answering emails during the break and trying to clarify some things in people's minds. You know, we've been at this for decades and decades. We've been answering people's questions. And so what we've done over this period of time is when people have questions and they have these stumbling blocks, which they talk about in the New Testament, there are all these stumbling blocks that make people the Nicolaitans. Most Christians are Nicolaitans. They have the spirit of Nicolaity in them, and that's why they've gone into the bondage of Babylon and Egypt and Rome. Now, Rome wasn't always like Babylon. Rome started out more like Israel than Israel was at the time, or Judea was at the time of Christ. Rome was actually probably, some of the original Etruscans were probably Israelites. Like I said, Israelites were everywhere. They weren't just in Jerusalem and what we eventually call Judea. There was a large settlement there, and there was a lot of people there, but they were going everywhere. They were part of the sea kings. But you can't even find them all in history. I mean, they were up in the Ural Mountains. They were everywhere. They got around. That was part of the deal, that they would be going around preaching that kingdom, teaching that kingdom with their deeds everywhere they went. And whether the actual bloodline of Israel was in the original Etruscan settlers, or just they were affected by those Israelites who were traveling about, they formed their original government very much like early Israel. We don't know a lot about them. We don't even know for sure, historians are saying all the time, that we don't even know where the Etruscans came from. There were prophecies in Judea that the kingdom would be turned over to the Kittim. This is hundreds of years before Christ. Well, the Kittim were the Etruscans. That's what they were. So a lot of people have looked at that prophecy, and they say, oh, well, that's why Rome conquered Judea, because it was prophesied that the kingdom of Israel would be given to the Kittim, which was Rome. The Romans, the Etruscans, who became Rome. Rome is actually a Greek word. It's not a Latin word. But it became a Latin word because, you know, these Etruscans, like the English, they were always taking words from other people. They were always learning from other people. But the truth is, the prophecy of the kingdom being turned over to the Kittim took place 500 years before Christ. And it was during the time that much of Judea was going into apostasy. You know, in 300, they were even going more into apostasy. Even the Hasmoneans, they were going more into apostasy. And you can follow the same pattern in Christianity. What's posing as Christianity today is far removed from what Christ said. I mean, they use the same books and they quote the Bible and everything, but they aren't doing what Christ said to do. They aren't doing what the first century church was doing at all. They're doing, like I said before, more what the Pharisees were doing. And you have different degrees of this because you have so many different denominations. Thousands of different denominations. You got Messianic Jews, and you know, who consider themselves Christian in the fact that they follow the Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah, Messianic, Messiah, Christ. Those are all mean Anointed. If you don't translate Anointed, it becomes Christ. If you don't translate it Messiah, the word Messiah, then you see Messiah instead of Anointed. But that's what it means, is Anointed. It means, and what do they mean by Anointed? Well, there's oil that you pour on somebody, and that anoints them. But there is actually the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Can actually physically cause oil to drip from your head. That anointing is what you want. That is what they're talking about when they say the anointing. Because you pour oil on lots of people's head and they don't get any closer to the kingdom. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, then they get closer. They see things. Their eyes are open. It's an amazing thing. In your physical body, you can use oils on your physical body. I mean, you got essential oils. You got coconut oil. You got lots of different kinds of oils that you can find in nature that actually can cleanse your body. They can prepare your body so that the genetic signals being given off all through your body can actually be sparked and can actually cure diseases. Although we shouldn't use the word cure because we can get into trouble with the AMA. But they don't actually cure. But the cleansing and fixing the stumbling blocks in your physical signals inside your body so that those signals can be heard clearly by your body. Your body heals your body. It isn't the oils that healed your body. They just remove the blockage. You know, it's like a giant, that's what you really need. That's what everybody needs, is a giant spiritual enema. To get rid of all the you-know-what that is in you. You need to flush that out, but you're carrying all this baggage. You went to college and studied. That's where you picked a lot of it up. You went to churches and you studied. And you listened to men and you read their writings. Even my own writings. I always cringe when I hear somebody quoting one of our books. Which we give away. We don't sell. There's a sign. You can download all our books. Just about all of the books. You can just download them for free. There's some you can get for free, but we only give them to you for free. We don't put them where you can download them for free. Because they're just too powerful and too dangerous. I just added another chapter to, I haven't put it actually in the book yet, but I've been writing it. About sin. About trauma. And what it is. And we'll put it up, bits and pieces, up on the Preparing You site. So you can read it for free. But we may not put the context of the whole book on the website because it's a seeking you shall find policy. And, but anyway. So, visions. We talked about visions a little bit. There's another thing that always shows up in the Bible, dreams. Now, dreams are not visions. Dreams are something else. That's another way of God communicating to you through dreams. But, of course, we know that if angels can appear to Joseph in dreams and Joseph, the ancient Joseph of Egypt, could interpret dreams that came to Pharaoh about future events, that dreams can be used by God. But did you know that Satan can use dreams too? So how do you know if the dream you received is of God or of Satan? Now, a lot of people, there's actually not a lot, but there are some people who think, oh, there are no demons, there are no evil entities or anything like that. Well, certainly there are. Now, most of the demons that you deal with are walking around in pants you know, you talk to them on the streets. Then they live and dwell in the spirit of men. And those men themselves are demons. They're men born of women, but their spirit is demonic. Because they hate God. You know, and you have to develop a connection with God so strong. The demons don't even want to go near you. They don't want to touch you. They don't want to be in the same room with you. And then those people won't be so dangerous. But if you don't have that power in you, and I can't teach you that, and you don't learn that by studying letters, Hebrew words, and all that stuff. You get close to that spirit and put on that full armor by sacrifice. But what kind of sacrifice? Sacrifice of love. The love of that Jesus. Love one another as I loved you. Because there's a lot of people out there that love one another, but they don't love one another as Christ loved you. And how did Christ love you? He sacrificed. So there we are back to that sacrificial love. That must go on daily in your temple. No, you don't have to kill sheep. You didn't have to kill sheep before. But somebody killed a sheep yesterday. And that's part of that story, going back to that phone call. I'll give you a little insight. But there's a message in all this. And you have to listen to all the programs. There are probably going to be about 6 in this series. I don't know. It's not a prophecy. Anyway. I was about to go out. Somebody let the sheep go out in the desert. And I was going to come from another direction and be in the field. Keep an eye on them. The sheep have been stalked by coyotes now for 2 years. We've killed a bunch of coyotes. I killed one that was actually just about to put his mouth around the throat of a sheep. I mean, it was just like feet away. And I dropped him at over 200 yards. And he was at a dead run. And that night, a coyote came up and defecated on our doorstep. I'm not kidding. It came right in the yard. And I haven't seen that. I've seen scat somewhere in the yard, but this was at our front door the night after I shot one. Because shooting them is not the answer. There's a spiritual message in this. We get them all the time. Now, they're for us, and it doesn't mean anything to you, but I'm telling you, you probably get messages all the time, but you miss them. You don't even see them or hear them, because your mind is full of, you're going to figure it out. You're climbing around up there in the tree of knowledge, thinking that you're going to figure it out, and you're not listening to the tree of life. Do you know the tree of life and the tree of knowledge are actually the same tree? They're different aspects of the same tree. They're far apart, but they're right together. And once you understand what the tree of life is, you'll understand what the tree of knowledge is. And you'll be able to distinguish the two. But right now, most of you are climbing around up in the tree of knowledge. You need to get into the tree of life. You need to eat of the tree of life. You have the tree of knowledge, but you have to eat of the tree of life. And that's the problem, is most of you are eating daily of the tree of knowledge, trying to figure it out for yourself. What is good and what is evil? And that's why you come up with a pharisaical approach to things like, what's his name? It's all based in the same kind of tickle-your-ear, self-righteous approach to religion that you see in these false churches all over the country with the big sound systems and big screen TVs. You're not going to get any closer to being able to cast out demons or heal the sick or set the captive free, including yourself, unless you get out of the tree of knowledge and get into the tree of life. And you get into the tree of life by doing what Christ said to do, love one another. Loving one another is you need to become the entire social welfare of a people bound together by faith, hope, and charity alone. That's seeking the kingdom of God. If you're not doing that, if they're not doing that in your church is not following Christ. Because the people who are following Christ, that's what they were doing. The people who are not following Christ, the people who crucified Christ, were going to men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority to get their benefits. Problem is, there is nobody out there really doing what Christ said. There's a few that are getting a little bit closer. We're a long ways from the kingdom. But anyway, a guy calls up asking about UCC redemption. We've already talked about this. We've got articles on the website. We've explained this. We have ministers who know right where to go and get that. And people have talked to him, but he hasn't heard yet. But now, 10 days in jail, he began to hear. And that's great. That's great news. And I appreciate his call. Although a lot of other people were upset because I did not go out and meet those sheep. And the other person who had let the sheep go thought I was there, but I was delayed by the phone call. A coyote ran out and tore the throat out of a sheep, number 19. Yellow 19. I shouldn't have a name, but she had an ear tag. And killed it. And by the time I got there, she was dead already. Didn't have time to eat it, but she killed it. And that sheep was sacrificed. And I tell you this, and I tell him this, because if you do not get serious about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and stop going off in a survival mode to get on your little property, and I'm not just saying this to him, because there are several other people right now that are listening, that are in the survival mode. Now, they do talk about helping other people survive, but they're not really seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're still dabbling in the self-righteousness of educating yourself so that you know the truth. You cannot educate yourself to know the truth. The truth is written in you because you actually are doing the word. You're actually loving one another. You want to be a survivalist? Learn to love one another. The rest of this stuff will come. I mean, you just won't believe the miraculous events that are necessary to survive the days to come. Over there in that vision thing, I see those. I also see the destruction, unbelievable destruction, in waves of destruction. You couldn't prepare for what's coming. There's no way you could prepare for what's coming. Now, I'm not against doing a little prepping, but I want you to prep according to the leading of the Holy Spirit and not according to the spirit of fear. So let's go back to dreams. Now, we just did a rabbit trail. Now we come back to dreams. Rabbits run out and come around back to where they started. They always make a circle. So we're back there with dreams. Last 3 days. 4 days now. I've had dreams every night. Powerful dreams. I don't usually have those things. This is kind of new for me. Now, dreams are not like visions. You don't see, you see symbols. And you may construct them in your mind according to images that mean something in your life. And you can go read books on dream interpretations. And lots of people knew all kinds of things about dream interpretations. But Joseph was able to interpret the dream because of the Holy Spirit. Not because he was well trained by dream interpreters. He was led by the Spirit. Because he truly loved God. And you see it in his life. You see the fruits of that in his life. His ability to forgive. Just astounding. You see, if you would learn to forgive. See, people wake up, find out they're in bondage in Egypt, bondage in Babylon, and they realize that they've become human merchandise, and they cry fraud. That's a sure sign that you're missing it. Now, you've had some sort of revelation. You see something that most people don't see. But now you're crying fraud. You're straying from the path. Stop crying fraud. You couldn't prove it anyway, and there's no court to take it to. God already knows what happened. The reason you're in bondage, and the Bible tells you this over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, Proverbs, David, and Psalms, everywhere it keeps telling you, through covetousness they will make you merchandise. That's why you're in bondage. It has nothing to do with fraud. Stop crying fraud. We have said this time and time again. We have articles up on it. We have it included in books. And I'm still telling it to people that have been on the network for years or a long time. And I'm not just talking to him. I'm talking to several people listening right now. Because several people listening right now have been on the network for years and they don't get it yet. Now, I'm not saying they don't get something. They probably wouldn't be here at all unless they have received some revelation. That's great. We got to take it to the next level. We got to take it farther down that path, that way. Because time is running out. Stop messing around in your old religious baggage. Dump the baggage. You're rich with knowledge, but rich men don't get into the kingdom. Dump the baggage. It's simple. Love one another. Gather together with the reason and purpose of loving one another, not saving yourself. Christ didn't come to save himself. If you're going to come in the name of Yeshua, you're coming to save others. That's why you're gathering in your churches. Write it down. Put it in a note in your pocket. Put it in the little leather chamber on your forehead or whatever it is if you're a Messianic Jew and doing that ritual. It's a ritual. It's not the answer. It's telling you about something else. It's a metaphor in the physical realm. So anyway, what were these dreams I've been having? First night was really powerful. You know, I woke up in a sweat. It was so powerful. And I spent the day wondering, what was that all about? Did I eat a piece of moldy cheese? It was so bizarre. You'd hear people yelling in agony and pain. Deep. I mean, I've never heard this kind of stuff even on TV or anything. It rattled it in agonizing reverberation. And there were cities down below. And people were held back. I didn't see the barricades, but it was like they were held back and they were finally allowed to approach the city. And as they did, they yelled out in agony. And I thought, did they discover that their children were dead, killed? And is that the agony? And those are the impressions, because that's the way dreams are. Dreams aren't like visions. Visions are detailed images of the future. I mean, Ezekiel had visions 600 years before Christ, where he sees four spirits, and he describes them. And one of them, I always love this, where he describes one of the spirits that had wings, two in the front and two in the back, four wings, two in the front, two in the back. Had wheels. It rolled around on the ground on wheels. Had a crystalline dome on top, beryllium dome on top, depending on your Hebrew. And with a man inside. You could see a man inside this dome on the top with the wheels on the bottom and four wings, two in the front and two in the back. And when it went up into the air, the wheels went up into its belly. 600 B.C. He's seeing this. Vision. That's detail. When it goes by, it makes the sound of many waters. And when you look up into its tail, you see a furnace, fire. 600 B.C., what the heck is he looking at? Well, you go figure. That's a vision. Okay, that's how detailed a vision is. And he's describing it, you know, he didn't say it says X-15 on the side of the wing. He didn't mention the, well, actually he did mention some other things, but we'll leave that to your own studying, but don't study too much. Be diligent in seeking the kingdom of God. But a dream is different. A dream is more impressionary, and it gives your mind gives you the images of the dream. And so what did those dreams mean? This agonizing night after night now. Although last night was a little different, but I understood last night what the dream was. And you'll have to wait till the next show to find out, because we're out of time. Until then, may peace be upon your house. Be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking today on this subject, actually, of trauma. Sin is trauma, and trauma is sin. I mean, that's really, and the problem is how we react to trauma. And the whole world is going to be traumatized in the days ahead. And actually, it's in trauma right now. And it's ill-equipped to deal with the natural cataclysmic trauma of the earth because it's been traumatized away from the Spirit of God. And eventually we're going to talk about what that looks like, how that trauma works, how you overcome that trauma. And I like the word trauma. I've just used it about 10 times because it defines sin better than the word sin, because we've contaminated the word sin with our religiosity, with all the baggage. You know, the word sin carries all kinds of baggage. People think sin is an event. You know, like when the people elected to have a king, and they wanted him to be sworn in by Samuel, who was a judge and priest in that nation, they sinned. But when God talks about that sin, He refers to them as rejecting God by this act of electing a leader who could exercise authority. But He defines it as if the sin has already taken place. He said, because they have already rejected me in their hearts, they're now physically rejecting me and electing to have a president, king, prime minister. Doesn't make any difference. All the same thing. They want to have this man who can exercise authority for their benefit. A benefactor who can exercise authority. They want that. And they want that because they have already sinned in their hearts. Christ talks about this principle. The man who lusts after a woman has already committed adultery in his heart. Tell that to Bill Clinton. You know, that's the way it works. What you call sin is the evidence of sin. The event is the evidence of sin. The sin is that your heart has already turned away from the Holy Spirit, the tree of life, and followed after this wantonness, this lust, whatever it is that you know, your greed. Stealing is evidence of sin. But now I said sin is trauma. And trauma is sin. So what is trauma? What is sin? Emperor Palpatine was telling us in the movie Star Wars. You know, we can use that as, you know, there's a story there, so we can use that as kind of a parable. You know, they're dealing with good and evil. And that dealing with good and evil in this parable, this story of Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker and Emperor Palpatine. Palpatine wants Luke to hate his father. And that makes him more powerful, but it draws him into the dark side. You know, that's so spiritually relevant. that's closeness to the truth is just astounding. And you know, it's why I didn't like the movie because of the special effects. I liked the movie because of the story. You know, this conflict between good and evil. And that's what we're dealing with. We're being drawn into the evil by hate, by judgment. Christ talked about this judgment. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And to draw near, the word sacrifice is from the Hebrew word draw near. Because that sacrifice in love, draws you near to the character, the name of God. But arrogant, self-righteous, I'm better than you, vanity, pride, drags you into the dark side. Now, dark side. Trauma. What is there are three things that we talk about in an article on trauma that I've been putting together. And we've got the tree of life. So one of the things is life that is equated to the good side, the thing that we are to be pursuing. The other thing is light. I am the light. You know, this is one of the things that Christ talks about all the time. But now, even Satan is a light bearer. He carries kind of his own light, but what is generating it? That's an important thing, because he can appear as an angel of light. And the darker it is, the brighter he looks. That's right. The more in darkness you are, the brighter Satan can look. And the other thing is love. But like I say, my cat loves birds. But he doesn't love it like Christ loved us. Because the cat wants to devour the bird. And Christ wants to set us free. So that we can be free souls under God. So you got life, light, love. These are all equated on this one side. The antithesis of life is death. If you eat of the tree of knowledge, you get death. And you go into darkness. You're drawn into the dark side. You create a shadow. Trauma creates a shadow in your heart. And I'll show you how eventually in this talk. And it cuts you off from love. Love is power. It's the power of creation. You were created because of the love of God. He breathed life into you because of his love. Who have you breathed life into lately? Ah. Are you giving life? Or are you running off and saving your life? What happened to the guy who saved his coin? He didn't invest it out in his brothers. He saved his coin. He had it taken from him. You better. The gifts of God are hot potatoes. You need to give them to somebody else as quickly as you can. And as wisely as you can. And I know that many of you are doing that some of the time. To some degree. But you need to hone your kingdom skills. And do that even more so. And we say that my desire above all things is to share what I have learned with other people. Well, that sounds great, but is that really what we're seeing unfolding? Or are we carrying some baggage that's keeping us from really doing that wholly? And so, anyway, these are the things that we're going to look at. So, anyway, I talked about dreams in the last show. It's really going to be important that you're just tuning in now, that you eventually get into the archives of these shows and listen to them all together. Because there was just one rabbit trail after another to each show, because we're trying to get to an infinite kingdom. And by circling out there, we're gathering people in, we're touching different people. Everybody, you know, I'm actually speaking to specific people a lot of times on the radio show. I don't even know who they are. I don't know their names. Half the time, I don't even know people's names anyway. I'm not good at people's names. Because their names are not who they are. That's like, you know, you're certified grade A beef stamp. I always like to cut that stamp off if I see that. I don't eat beef with that stamp anymore. We eat our own beef. But I would cut that stamp off if it was on my meat. I didn't want to eat their ink. I suppose it's supposed to be organic. But, you know, arsenic's organic, so. Or natural. Arsenic is natural. There are other chemicals that are fine in nature, and organic substances are making poisons all the time. Poison ivy is organic. I don't eat it. So, anyway. But anyway, dreams. So I've had this dream these dreams for the last three nights. Really unusual for me. I don't have dreams like that. I sleep like a baby. But there's things in motion now. And I'm hearing these people screaming out in agony. I see some other images in here. And like I say, a city. And people are trying to get there. And something's holding them back, like a barricade or something. But the barricade is not really visible. And suddenly they're being let go to approach the city. And as they approach this city, they cry out as if their children have been destroyed or devoured or killed. And again, go back to life, light, love. The antithesis is death, darkness, and hate. Hate is simply the absence of love. If you don't have the love of Christ in you, you will hate something. You will hate the Jews. You will hate the government. You will hate NASA. You will hate... this has been a discussion about NASA on one of the networks. Somebody's bringing that up. You know, the fraud. Hate the fraud. You know, all this stuff draws you into the dark side. It isn't NASA's fault. It isn't the Democrats' fault. It isn't FDR's fault. It isn't the New World Order, the Illuminati. There's another thing people like to hate. It isn't their fault. It's your fault. That's right. You see, the kingdom of God is within you, and you're not letting it in because you're so busy hating all these other guys. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, I'm not saying that these guys don't have problems, but you're supposed to love those guys. Christ so loved the world that he gave, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that you might be saved. The word world there is constitutional order, system of government, used throughout that same gospel in reference to Romans Pax Romana. God so loved the Pax Romana of Rome that he gave his only begotten Son that they might be saved. Well, he wasn't trying to save the institution. The institution was doomed from the inception. Now, again, we talked earlier about Rome. Early Rome, 500 AD, when they threw out the Tarquinian kings and set up a republic that was not quite a pure republic, but is very much in line with the Israel Republic. They had their hearths and their decans, their bodies of tin, and they didn't rule over one another. It wasn't a democracy. It wasn't even really much of an indirect democracy. The Senate was just a gathering of old men. They had no real legislative power. Their 12 laws, the 12 tablets, were pretty general. Not as well organized as the Ten Commandments, but, you know, it was just kind of a basic outline of what they were doing. You had to understand. They didn't describe in that like the Constitution. The Constitution is not a godly document at all. Of the five major provisions that you are to have, when you write a constitution, if you are foolish enough to elect somebody, a benefactor who can exercise authority one over the other, you're allowed to do that in the Bible, but you're warned about it. Just like they were allowed to elect Saul, but they were warned that if you do this, this is where it's going to lead. It's going to lead to he's going to take and take and take and take and take, including your sons and daughters, put them in harm's way. And then you're going to eventually cry out, and I'm not going to hear you. Which takes us to the article that I said I'd talk about, cry out. You'll see a picture, it's a famous picture on that page, of somebody walking like on a bridge, and their mouth is open like they're screaming, crying out, and their hands are over their ears. God's not going to hear your cries. And this is supposed to be, you know, the symbolism in this picture is like a dream. Because you won't hear the cries of others, because you're interested in saving yourself, God will not hear you. He can't. You're in another realm. He's not going to respond to what he hears. He knows. And that's what I was hearing in my dreams. I was hearing that crying out, desperate, crying out. This vision really doesn't have anything to do with the calamity that's coming. Although the calamity is coming because that vision is real now. That vision, that dream, is real now. People are crying out for the truth. And they're getting bits and pieces of it, but they're carrying the baggage of their wealth of knowledge. It's simple. Love one another as I have loved you. Christ came to serve, wash feet, take care of the sick amongst you, and then reach out and take care of the sick Egyptians all around you. The church is an institution of charity. The altars of Abraham, the altars of Moses were institutions of charity, free will offerings to take care of the needy of society. Your feasts were not to fill your bellies, but to share. Passover, share with a bunch of families in a house. Feast of Tabernacle, Feast of Weeks, share with the ministers of charity. Your ministers are not supposed to be tickling your ears. They're getting your fingers out of your ears, getting the wax out of your ears, so that you can hear the cries of your brothers and your sisters all over the world that are desperate for the truth. Now, you're not the source of the truth. But if you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, you know the source, and you need to lead people to that source, which is the Holy Spirit. And the way you get there is sacrifice. Sacrifice your time. Sacrifice your energy. Sacrifice your day. To share the gospel of service, of a voluntary kingdom of righteousness with others. Church services don't take place in a building where everybody's sitting in a pew. Church service takes place out in the homes and in the streets where people live. If the church, everybody claiming to be the church, everybody claiming to be a Jew, everybody claiming to be a follower of Buddha, were actually doing what those guys were actually saying to do, what Abraham, if all the Muslims who claim Abraham were actually doing what Abraham said to do and was doing, the world could face the calamities that are coming and actually dampen them. There would be a bubble of righteousness over the whole planet, and we could get through this transition as an easy birth. You know, I've known women who, you know, hemophiliac, who got pregnant, which it can be deadly for a hemophiliac because of the bleeding involved with birth. But at the same time, they were making spiritual revelations in their life. They were getting closer to the kingdom. And their birth was not only without any danger, with almost no bleeding, but with almost no pain. It was a calm and pleasant birth. It was miraculous. But of course, a hemophiliac is someone who's a bleeder by nature. You know, you have cutters, they bleed themselves. Hemophiliac bleeds themselves by nature. But that all went away when she became pregnant and was going to give life to somebody else. All that, you know, that's what cutters are doing. They're releasing their life. They're letting it flow out of them. They're mesmerized by that. They're not giving life. They're squandering it. And it gives them a sense of life as they see it passing out of them. But when this lady was going to give life, knew that she could die because of this pregnancy, was going to risk it anyway, her hemophilia went away. Just disappeared. And she had a milder birth, a more pleasant birth than almost anybody have ever known. There are spiritual powers afoot all the time in your life. They mold and shape your life. But they're not all from the hand of God. But the reason they're not all from the hand of God is because you're not pursuing the ways of God, the righteousness of God, which a child could tell you. A child could lead you to this. You need to take a different stand, a different look, a different path. That's what repentance is all about. You need to look at things differently. Let's go back to the story that we started in the last show about the fellow who called up. And I talked to several people who have now met with that individual. And I think that that individual is actually getting some revelations. He's beginning, because of some of the things that he said, that shows me some fruit in awakening. But because he kept me on the phone about things that we all should know about, who've been on this network for months or years, and because he's still tempted by the idea that it's fraud that brought him to bondage and not covetousness. Now, I pointed out to him in the course of the conversation, you know, that I said, did you go to public school? Because he said his parents didn't realize, and I really believe that the Holy Spirit is beginning to work in this person's life. But it's a process. The same as there's somebody else I'm talking to right now. He understands that there's a process going on. But there are also stumbling blocks, traumas in our life that keeps us from clearly going down the path. And, you know, if you got this big, huge rock in the middle of the road, you have to kind of walk around it. But the rock is not there. The rock is there because we put it there. We put it there because we rejected the ways of God in our own life. And that rock that's blocking us will disappear at the moment of repentance. It's like Run, Fat Boy, Run. The wall you're coming to that's stopping you from proceeding in the process is of your own making. But you made it through sin, through trauma. And what is sin and what is trauma? Sin is not, again, sin is not the act that we see in the physical world. That is evidence of sin. Sin is the fact that we strayed from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We rejected the Holy Spirit. We blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And we decided to do things other than the way of the Holy Spirit, which is trying to write on our hearts and on our minds every moment. And we said, I don't want that. I want to do my thing. And that leads to what we see as the physical sin. It's evidence that we have done that. So now we go back to that point where we rejected the light. We rejected the life. And we cut off the love. We go back to that moment, we face that moment, and we walk into the light. And when we approach the light, there's an agonizing scream of pain and anguish and regret, sorrow. That's what I'm seeing in my dream. People are now approaching the trauma that led them to sin. And it hurts. It's painful. And I tell you this because I will walk with you in that trauma. And because I walked with that individual on the phone, I knew I had to go, but I knew I had to stay. There were two sheep at risk. Him and a sheep out in the wilderness. A woolly sheep. The sheep out in the wilderness died at the hands of a coyote that he might live. that he might awaken to the simplicity of the gospel, that he needs not to hide in his own refuge, his own Basra. You can go look up the word Basra. He is to dwell in the house of the Lord. He is to put on the armor of God. He is to follow in the ways of Christ, who came to serve others, to set others free, not to save himself. And I know I am speaking to him. I know he is hearing this. But it is not from me that he needs to hear it. It's that Holy Spirit who's been talking to him all along. Showed him something, and it was painful. And so he invented, oh, it's fraud. We're going to tell you why it's not fraud. Why fraud, crying fraud, is the poorest strategy I can imagine at this moment. I'm sure I could come up with some other strategies that are terrible. Crying fraud. Fraud is not the problem. You need to identify the problem. And it's going to be painful to identify the problem. But you can get through this by the grace of God. We'll talk about that too when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, remember it said, because you were electing Saul, you go to Samuel 8, you can go read this for yourself in detail. Because you were electing Saul was evidence that you had already rejected God. That led you to think that it was a good idea to elect somebody who could exercise authority and fix things and be beneficial to you and your society. And this guy would have authority. He would be, you know, a king, president, prime minister. It doesn't make any difference again. This is a ruler who can exercise authority. And like in the United States, the president had very little power. The people were not citizens of the United States. They were citizens of individual states, and the individual states were mostly republics to a greater or lesser degree. Massachusetts was kind of weak on being a true republic. And a republic is not an indirect democracy. A republic is where you are libera res publica, free from things public. And if you read our articles on that, where we quote people like Tacitus who points out the difference between the pure republic and what a republic can evolve into. First, an indirect democracy on covering certain powers, limited powers, which are limited by constitutions. And then eventually it becomes a direct democracy, or virtually a direct democracy, where 51% of the people can take away the rights of the other 49%. And it's an illusion. They're not really taking away the rights of the 49. You've already followed what the Old Testament refers to as one purse. You put all your rights together, and you did this because you judged it was okay to take away from your neighbor to get something that benefits you. You decided that was okay, which now made it possible that the benefactors controlling the system that used to be titular leaders but are now men of power can take away from you because you said they could take away from others so that you could have free benefits. One of those free benefits is public education. Others is Medicare, Medicaid. I heard some interesting statistics last night, or actually early this morning. I listened to a couple of videos of Cruz. I was trying to think of what his first name is. I'm not big when I'm political activist, but I was listening to what he was saying and talking about Medicaid and Medicare and things like that. And he's pointing out that if you go on that, you're not going to live as long. Statistically, it's guaranteed that you will not live as long. The care is not going to be as good. The care is declining. I've actually seen this firsthand because we take care of elderly at times. Oh, just yesterday we were taking an elderly woman to. We were going to wash her feet and clip her toenails and stuff. This is a big problem with the elderly because they get so they can't hardly reach it anymore. You know, they broke a hip and so they need somebody to do that, and we would do it. But we were too close to them. They didn't want that. We said, you know, look, we wash feet. It's okay. We could do that. No, we wasn't going to have it. So we knew somebody else who was kind of a stranger to them, and they agreed to go to them, you know, a professional, and they went to them and they did it. But we drove them and took them over to the place where they could go and get this done. This is important. It's waiting on and serving other people. This is what we do. We do a lot more of it, but we don't get much help from you guys because you're all out there thinking you're in the kingdom already because you're not, because you changed your name or you, you know, you hated the system or you were traumatized by the fact that you discovered that you were in bondage and you were trying to blame the Illuminati and fraud and NASA and the Democrats and, you know, the Jews, the Zionists or whatever. I mean, everybody's got somebody to blame. You know, all that bigotry is just garbage. It's your fault. Write it down. That's it. It's your fault. You haven't repented. You don't love one another. You're so busy judging the others, that you're blaming everything on, you know, the Nimrods of the world. You know, it's your fault. Now, if you repent, you will gain a power. You can walk amongst rioters and they will stop rioting. They won't even be able to move. And it's not your power because you don't, you know. That's the thing, is that you think, well, I'll get the power to do that, too, because I see, you know, that's like Simeon, you know, or Simon the magician. That's the way we say the name now. The other way is the way the name was. But anyway, back to that name thing again. He saw this power and he wanted that power. The mere act of wanting the power keeps you from having it. Because the way the power works is it flows through you. And which goes back to what I said in the original show. What you need is a gigantic, gigantic spiritual enema. Because you're all plugged up with hate and anger and resentment. And you can't see the truth. We give you the truth and you can't even receive it. Because you're full of it already. That's right, you're full of it. Let it go. Let's cleanse that out. Forgive. And let it go. Okay. It's your fault to covetousness. Now, it doesn't take a theological degree, a law degree, or a master or doctorate, or any of those things, to understand that if you are sent, or you send your children to public school, somebody else is paying for that education. You say, free education. No, there are light bills, there are teacher bills, there are PERS and pensions that all have to be paid because you sent your kids to get that service for free. And the way they pay that is borrow money and then they pay interest and then they take money from your neighbor to meet the bill. Your neighbor may not have any children. They didn't send any children out of school, but you're making your neighbor pay for your child's education, and you send men out that work for the benefactors who exercise authority. They send men out who exercise authority that will take your neighbor's house away if your neighbor decides he doesn't want to pay for the education of your children. You've taken his freedom away. You do not have a right to freedom. You should be in bondage. You are slothful in the ways of Christ. And not just in public. Public education is something almost nobody can say that they never went to public school. My kids never went to public school. I never went to public school. That's the way it has been for generations. But most everybody else in the world have gone to public education. Like I say, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out somebody's paying for that. Who's paying for that? Your neighbor. Why are they paying for it? Because they love you? No. Because somebody's going to force them to pay. Now, some of them may pay their taxes because they actually want to see the services and they love. But most people, they're forced to do it. They're not allowed the liberty of choice. You think that's okay. So, as you judge, so shall you be judged. The liberty of choice is taken from you. That's why you're in bondage. Because you've gone the ways of Babylon. You've gone the ways of Nimrod. You've gone the ways of Cain. You've gone the ways of Pharaoh. You've gone the ways of Caesar. You haven't gone the ways of Christ. Oh, you go to church. You sing songs. You read the Bible. You say Yeshua instead of Jesus. Or whatever it is that you think justifies you. But you haven't laid down your life for your fellow man. Now, admittedly, some of you have started to do that. You do care. I wouldn't be even talking to you if you didn't care a little bit. But your camel is loaded with baggage. You're not going to get through the eye of the needle unless you take some of that religious baggage off. People say, well, I'm non-religious. Right? Because they look out and they see churches that say they are religions. But that's not the way the word is used in the Bible. As a matter of fact, their religion is the religion of the Pharisees. They got all their jots and tittles, and you say this word, and you say that word, and you say this phrase, and you say that phrase. But their Corban is making the word of God to not effect. So even if they knew the word of God, and they memorized the entire Bible from beginning to end, in Hebrew and in English, and said Yahweh every place they see the Gamma Tetron or whatever it is, the Yad Heh Vav Heh, they still don't know Christ because their Corban makes the word of God to none effect. Their Corban is their social welfare system. That's the problem. So, now what do? You need to come together, not forsake the gathering together, in love feasts. In other words, a social welfare program based entirely on faith, hope, and charity. That means that everybody in an actual congregation needs to be giving every week, daily even, a portion of what they produce, their time, their energy, even money, to the welfare of somebody else. Not only those in their congregation, but people they don't even know. Because what grace have you if you only love those who love you? Well, that's not really a big problem in most of our congregations, because more than half of the people in the congregations today don't really know what love is. They have an inkling. They have a touch of that. But they don't really know. If they really knew, they could walk on water. That's the kind of knowing of love that I'm talking about. The love that where somebody, where your shadow passes, people are healed. You there yet? No. Then you don't know love. You know of love, you know a little bit about love, but you don't know love. That's good news. Because you can learn to know love. You can learn to know and love one another. That's the process. What is stopping you from the process? Trauma. Sin. What's the sin now? What's the sin? Is it the event or that which led to the event? Sin is a spiritual event that manifests itself in physical events. A spiritual event that manifests itself in physical events. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is change physical parameters, you know, double-double boil and trouble and mix the eye of the newt and, you know, draw this pentagram, you know, burn these candles, chant these chants, change the physical world, and you alter the spiritual. That's witchcraft. That's the reverse. It's the antithesis. Just like death is the antithesis of life, darkness is the antithesis of light, and hate, judgment, anger, impatience is the antithesis of love. Love is what? Can you look that up? Love is patience. Love is bearing the agony and the pain. To see yourself as you really are. To face that wall, that trauma, is going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to agonize. Tears. Tears. Weeping, wailing, are evidence that you're making, that you're in the process. Judgment, anger, self-righteousness is evidence you've stepped out of the process. Sacrifice is evidence you are in the process. Creating a daily ministration amongst people who are claiming at least to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness is evidence that you are in the process. It's not proof positive, but it's evidence. If you don't have a daily ministration, if you're not practicing pure religion, then that's evidence that you're not in the process. You've stepped away from the process. You go to church and listen to Joe Osteen, and you think he's great, that's evidence you're not in the process. That you've stepped out of the process. Because you've gone to feel good. You want to feel good. Seeking the kingdom of God is not going to feel good. It's going to be painful. But it's going to alter you. It's going to alter the world around you. The creative power of God is going to work through you. You're not even going to have any control over it. You're going to make demons shake and afraid. They will, if they want to kill your sheep, they're going to have to sneak in and do it. You know, that's just the way it is. There are messages in the events of your life that are trying to tell you something. And you may hear the message, but you may not know the message, know what you're hearing. You may misinterpret what you're receiving and run off thinking that I need to be free from this bondage I'm seeing that I'm in. And the way to do that is to cry fraud. No, it is not the way to do that. Your cries aren't going to be heard. He's already told you that. You're going to cry out, I'm not even going to hear you. How do you get your cries to be heard? You have to draw near the Lord so that He can hear you. How do you draw near? Sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? Sacrifice of love for others. Boy, that will show you your patience. You know, become a minister on the network. That will test your patience. So anyway, back to the story where I didn't go out right away. I stayed and talked and told them things that I've said before time and time again. Because I was there with that sheep, another sheep had to die at the hands of a stalking coyote. We've never seen this before. We've killed coyote after coyote, but they keep coming. That's the way it's going to be. They're going to keep coming. But how do we kill them? This is a test. Do we kill them with lead? Do we shoot them? You know, it was a miraculous shot that I got that one. That was chasing the sheep. But now there's another one. And there's another one, and another one. I have a little pouch on the .22-250 that I sometimes carry in the pickup when I go out and watch the sheep. There's only two bullets left. But I'll have to get more bullets to put in there so, in case I have to shoot them. But it isn't really, why can't we put a bubble of protection around those? I can tell you this. When I came into the field, the sheep were not there. They had run back up to another little gully, and they're back in another hill. And I knew they were gone, and I said, well, where are they? And I eventually texted the guy who let them go, where are the sheep? Are they up there? They're not out. You're in the field. And this is a huge field. It's more than a mile square. Hills and gullies. But they weren't where they would normally be. I couldn't see them anywhere. Well, they had run out when this one had been killed. It was still half a mile away from where I was, and I didn't see it at first. But he said they're out there. They should be out there, and you can't see them if they're up by this one area, because the valley is too low. And so I called them from half a mile off. Hey sheep, hey sheep. And they came. Miracles of miracles. They heard my voice and came. And they came together. They were not spread out, scattered flock. They came together. The coyote had put the fear of the Lord in them. And the rest of the day, they never left my eyesight. They were always within eyesight of me. And I worked out in the field, digging ditches, trying to get water, fresh, clean water, to areas that were dry in the desert. That's what I do. That's what we're doing on the network. We're trying to bring that water of life to people that are dry, that are crying out with true agony, because they're approaching the trauma. You know, the word city in Hebrew, it means terror. City-states were something to be afraid of. You all live in a gigantic worldwide New World Order city-state. You all pray to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. Some of you have stopped praying to the benefactors who exercise authority, and you want to go off into the wilderness and be separate. But do you want to love one another? Do you want to come together in a network of faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, binding one another with that love, not with contracts? Do you want to become servants of your fellow man? Do you so love the world that you are willing to give your life that those that you don't even know and don't even love you might be saved? Because if you do, then you're coming in the name of Christ. If you're just saying Yeshua, you're not coming in the name of Christ. Yet the letters, Yod, you know, Shem, all these letters have meaning. And you can put those meanings together and you can come up with an identifying set of phrases that give you an inkling of the character of Christ. But you can do that by talking about parables and all the things that we've been talking about. But where you know Him, is where you have that relationship, where you're really being led by the Holy Spirit, and you're actually showing the fruits of that Holy Spirit, because you're actually coming to cut an old woman's toenails or doctor the wounds. And most of the wounds we see in life are not wounds of the flesh. The wounds of the flesh are evidence of wounds of the Spirit. So how do you doctor the wounds of the Spirit? You help people face their trauma, their sin, that thing that makes them cry out in agony because they see it. Most of the people don't see it. They go to ear ticklers. They don't want to see their trauma. They don't want to see it. They have selective sin observation. They pick certain sin. You know, it's like Tom Sawyer, or actually Huck Finn, and Old Jim, feeling guilty about stealing fruit out of the farmer's field as they go down the river. They feel guilty about that. It's taking all that. Well, we're going to pay it back. Of course, yeah, like to who? He says, well, we ought to maybe give up eating certain fruits, you know, kind of as a penance. So they selectively decide not to steal any more persimmons. They're not going to steal any more persimmons. And this is the way they deal with the fact that they're stealing this food. And it's interesting. But anyway, and he says, besides, they won't be ripe for a couple of weeks anyway. Seek the kingdom. Figure out what that is. Follow the Holy Spirit. Come together in righteousness. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.